If you would, please turn to Hosea chapter 14, and I'd like to read the entire chapter, the final chapter in the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow, and they shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. As the people of Israel in Hosea's day should have been, we too should be grateful that the book of Hosea does not conclude with chapter 13, since it ends on that dreadful note of Israel's horrific end under the terrible wrath of God. In this final chapter, Hosea is writing as the capital city of the northern kingdom lies in ruins. And those who survived the violent onslaught of the Assyrian armies are making a long trek into exile. So Hosea is no longer speaking to the people as a nation, but rather he is speaking to the Israelites as individual sinners. To use Hosea's metaphor that he uses here in chapter 14, the mother, Israel, is dead, and the people are now orphans. So it would seem that Hosea's final offer of the gospel has arrived too late. What hope could there possibly be for these people to receive mercy and to be saved? Well, verse 3 of our text provides the answer in the expression of faith in God's compassion. In you, the orphan finds mercy. And the Lord responds affectionately to this trusting faith when he promises in verse 4, I will love them freely. While the people of the northern kingdom must have looked upon those dread events of 722 BC as the end of God's covenant hope, from the long view of biblical history, it was really a new beginning. For all the brutal truth at the end of Hosea's prophecies of judgment, thankfully, there remains the hope of mercy and pardoning grace for fallen sinners. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this chapter, said this: this is a wonderful chapter to be at the end of such a book. I had never expected from such a prickly shrub to gather so fair a flower, so sweet a fruit, but so it is. Where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. No chapter in the Bible can be more rich in mercy than this last of Hosea. And yet no chapter in the Bible might, in the natural order of things, have been more terrible in judgment. Where we looked for the blackness of darkness, behold, a noontide of light. This final chapter of Hosea returns to the theme of penitent sinners finding mercy and grace with an unfailing and compassionate God. In this chapter, we see the heart and we hear the prayer of the truly penitent sinner. And in response, we see the compassionate heart of God and we hear his gracious promises to his people. Here, the prophet Hosea speaks in terms that we all can understand, in words that the apostle John echoed when he said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is the theme of the final chapter in the book of Hosea. And this chapter speaks to you and me today as sinners. If you are under the condemnation of God because of your sins, and you feel the weight of the guilt of your sins, this chapter speaks to you. If you are backslidden and have fallen in your sins, this chapter also speaks to you today. If you are so distant from God's love and fellowship that you wonder how you're ever going to find your way back home, this chapter gives you words for coming back home to God. So by the special help of the Holy Spirit this morning, may you hear not only my voice, but may you hear the voice of God speaking to your heart. For it is the Lord himself who is the speaker of the text. It is the Lord himself who says to you today, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." It is the Lord himself who promises you today, "I will heal your apostasy and I will love you freely." So may you hear the voice of God this morning. And in his words, may you perceive this overwhelming omnipotence, which will turn your heart and soul to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. The chapter begins by describing the heart and prayer of a truly penitent sinner in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. So as the smoke clears over the city of Samaria, as it lies in ruins, as the people are being led away into exile, the voice of God's prophet is heard, and he is heard giving a renewed appeal from God. He is heard crying out, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." And this exhortation is addressed to those who have already fallen because of their sins. Although the nation has been destroyed, Hosea tells us that the people can still be restored to God's grace. And this is truly remarkable, for it shows the compassionate heart of God for fallen sinners. The Lord calls to the shattered people with his offer of salvation. Again, Charles Spurgeon said, "Throughout the book, there has been thunder, sometimes a low rumbling as of a distant tempest, sometimes peal on peal as of a storm immediately overhead. And now the tempest has gathered all of its force, and here it culminates. You expect the bolt of heaven to destroy. Lo, instead thereof, a shower of mercy. The gentle drops come down plenteously, and you hear their fall upon the tender grass like music soft and low. God does not say, 'O Israel, depart accursed,' but instead thereof, in dulcet tones, he cries, 'O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God.' In the midst of wrath, he remembers mercy. Behold, the judge, instead of putting on the black cap to pronounce doom of death, stretches out his hands to the condemned and in tones of pity cries, 'O Israel, return.'" And the Lord follows this plea with instructions about how they should return unto him. One commentator describes these verses as a liturgy of repentance, placing words in the mouth of sinners. And our text first shows where true repentance begins. In verse 1, the Lord says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." This shows us where true repentance begins. It begins with a heart that is convicted and that is grieving because of our sin against God. If we don't recognize that our sin is against a holy God, if we aren't convicted of that and grieve because of that, we will not have a heart of repentance. The Lord said that the people of Israel had stumbled, or they had fallen because of their iniquity. This is the lesson taught by all of history. And in a deeper sense, it is the lesson of all experience. Iniquity brings misery and ruin for nations and for individuals. And the misery that the people of Israel were suffering had been because of their iniquity. Their suffering had been caused by their own sins. Israel had bitterly learned the words of Proverbs 13:15, that the way of the transgressors is their ruin. The Hebrew word translated here, iniquity, is an all-encompassing word meaning perversity or depravity. One commentator said, "Iniquity does not specify sins, but masses the whole black catalog into one word. However varied the forms of our transgressions, they are in principle one, and it is best to bind them all into one ugly heap." And for the people of Israel, their iniquity was their idolatry. It was also their gross sexual immorality. And it was their dishonesty and their violent oppression of other people that characterized their entire life. So because of their iniquity, they had offended the holy God and they were guilty before him. Hosea said in chapter 12, verse 14, "Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds." The heartfelt realization of this is where true repentance begins. We will repent when we are truly convicted of the sinfulness of our sin. When we realize that because of our iniquity, we have bitterly provoked God, and we have incurred guilt before a holy God, and we will be repaid for our disgraceful deeds. When we are truly convicted of the sinfulness of our sin, we will respond as David did in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, when Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David called his sin what it is, and he also confessed that his offense was against the holy God. And afterward, he prayed in Psalm 51, our morning scripture reading. Psalm 51, verses 3 through 4, David said, poured out his heart to God and said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." In this confession, David admitted that it was his fault that he had been judged and that God had been just in chastising him. So also must we confess to the Lord when we have sinned. We must confess to the Lord, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is conviction of sin. And this is where true repentance begins. And we see in our text that when we are really convicted of the sinfulness of our sin against God, we then realize our dire need for divine mercy. And therefore, we will go to the Lord in prayer. We will speak to God in prayer with words of true repentance. The true penitent is not only bitterly convicted by the sinfulness of his sin against the holy God, but a true repentant will not remain silent before the Lord. But a true penitent will fall on his face before the holy God, expressing to him heartfelt words of repentance. Hosea says here in verse 2 of chapter 14, "Take with you words and return to the Lord." And Hosea here anticipates the clear teaching of the New Testament's call to repentance. Notice he has nothing to say about offering vain sacrifices. He has nothing to say about any sort of self-reliant effort to morally improve yourself. Hosea says, "Take with you words and return to the Lord." This is the same idea that the Apostle Paul expressed in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, when he said, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith with which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Here we see that what is truly in your heart comes out of your mouth in prayer to God. The words of true repentance then are heartfelt. The words that are in our mouth are the words that are in our heart. When Hosea says, "Take with you words," he does not mean meaningless expressions of some sort of sorrow, but he means heartfelt words of true repentance. Heartfelt words of what we have done to him and the sinfulness of why we did it. So "take with you words" here refers to the heartfelt prayer of the true penitent. And this heartfelt prayer begins with an appeal to God's sovereign mercy and saving grace in Christ Jesus. Hosea says in verse 2, "Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity." Take away all iniquity is the free and full forgiveness of our sins. It is the washing away of our sins. It is the lifting off of us our iniquity in which we have fallen and that we are ready to sink under. And the true penitent understands that our iniquity must be taken away, and we cannot take away any of it. All iniquity can be taken away only by God's compassionate mercy and grace alone in Christ alone. So in true repentance, we confess our sin before God, and we turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, where God's mercy and pardoning grace are found. In Christ, and in Christ alone, all iniquity is taken away. So we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We appeal to the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ to take away all iniquity. Notice here that iniquity is not taken away by anything else. Iniquity is not taken away by any work we can do, including our baptism. We are forgiven and justified through faith alone, in Christ alone. So we appeal to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Jonah sought this mercy. In Jonah chapter 4, he prayed from the belly of the great fish, "I shall again look upon your holy temple." Since the temple was the place where the atoning sacrifices were daily offered, Jonah turned his heart. He turned to and appealed to the atoning blood to receive pardon of his iniquity. David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Hyssop refers to that spongy brush that the priest would use to sprinkle the atoning blood on the mercy seat. As Jonah did, David too appealed to the atoning blood. You see, the reality to which both Jonah and David looked was the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Lamb of God was sacrificed for our sins. We must look to and appeal to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It is there and there alone where our sins are forgiven. It is there and there alone where our iniquities, all of our iniquity, has been taken out of the way. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, that we find forgiving mercy through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Redemption means that Jesus died to pay the penalty that our sins deserve. And propitiation means that Christ offered the one and only sacrifice that appeased the wrath of God. The one and only sacrifice that turned God's wrath away from sinners who believe in him. So the prayer of the true penitent is confession of sin and an appeal to God for mercy and forgiveness through faith in Jesus' atoning blood. As the hymnist wrote, that wonderful hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And thirdly, the heartfelt prayer of the true penitent expresses this faith in the surrender of himself as a sacrifice to God. In verse 2, we say to God, "Accept what is good, and we will repay with bulls the vows of our lips." By accept what is good, Hosea means that we ask God to accept our confession and our repentance, not because of its merit, but by treating it as the good response that God has commanded. You see, our repentance does not merit forgiveness and salvation, but rather the basis of our forgiveness and of our salvation is the merit of the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we humbly ask God to accept it in Christ's name and upon his merit. We then surrender ourselves wholly to the Lord. For the first time in conversion, when we're first saved, and once again if we've backslidden, once again in covenant renewal, we surrender ourselves wholly unto God. This is a necessary part of repentance. This is what Hosea means when he says, "And we will repay with bulls the vows of our lips." The literal rendering here says, for we will offer the calves of our lips. Bull calves were brought to the temple worship as an offering and sacrifice to God. But now that the people of Israel were in exile, the temple sacrifices ceased. They would no longer be able to offer animal sacrifices to God. Now, they would offer sacrifices to God with their lips. What they once did with bulls, they would now do with their mouths in sincerity and in truth. Instead of sacrifices of calves, they will now offer the vows or fruit of their lips. And this prepared the way for the new covenant and for us today. The animal sacrifices of the old covenant were types and shadows of the new and the better covenant. The animal sacrifices of old were realized in Christ's perfect sacrifice once for all. He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So now, under the new covenant, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, through him, through Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You see, the truly penitent sinner surrenders himself wholly to God, surrenders himself as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Our bodies and our lives become holy and acceptable sacrifices to God. God is pleased with our hearts, with our lips, and with our lives. This is the new heart and the heartfelt words of the truly penitent. It is a sincere commitment to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord as a true believer. And David modeled this in Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17, when David said, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, God is not pleased with vain and heartless religious gesture. The true penitent, having cried out for the mercy of God at the cross of Christ, will continue on to offer himself wholly unto God. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Hosea here is describing the heart and prayer of a truly penitent sinner. It begins with a heart convicted and grieving because of our sin against God. We will repent when we are truly convicted of the sinfulness of our sin. And then we will go to the Lord. In penitent prayer, we will confess our sin before him. We will appeal for his mercy at the cross of Christ. And we will surrender ourselves wholly to God as a holy and acceptable sacrifice. We give ourselves to him. We give our lives to him. We give ourselves to please him. And Hosea concludes here with something else that is essential for true repentance. And he speaks of it in verse 3 of chapter 14. It is included in the words of the prayer of the penitent. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hand. The heart and prayer of a true penitent sinner is a sincere renunciation of trust in anything and everything worldly. Or to put it another way, it is a renunciation of anything and everything that has stolen your affections from God. So the people of Israel were to give up trusting in foreign powers and also in their own strength and their own military might, and they were to give up their idolatrous and syncretistic worship. Trust in man, trust in your own strength, and trust in idols had been their besetting sins. So now they must renounce it all. Now they must disavow them all. They were to take words and say to God, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. Israel had constantly sought the protection and safety from foreign governments and from foreign powers. They also were constantly trusting in their own might and in their own wisdom and in their own strength. This is what it means. This is the reference to what says ride on horses. They will no longer trust in their own strength. So here is a renunciation of all hope of safety and protection and worldly powers or in your own strength. Trust in man, and as one commentator put it, trust in carnal confidences is the opposite of unfaltering faith in the power and the strength of God. And Israel's renunciation must also include their allegiance to idols. They were to say to God, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. You see, the truly penitent sinner will renounce anything and everything that has stolen his affections from the Lord. He will renounce anything and anyone in which he puts his trust and places his hope. The true penitent will set his affections on the things above and not on the things of this earth. His heart, his hope, his trust, his happiness is in the Lord God alone. This certainly is a challenge to us today. What have you put in the place of God? Where do your affections lie? You cannot love and serve God and mammon. What are the idols of your heart? In what or where do you invest your time and your treasure and your talent? To what have you committed yourself as a source of your happiness and your meaning in your life? Whatever that may be, that is your idol. And whatever your idol is, you must let it go. You must forsake it. Whatever has stolen your affections from Jesus Christ, it must be renounced and removed. This is the heart and the prayer of the true penitent. You have not truly repented if you do not forsake your cherished idols and turn to the Lord and put your faith and trust and hope and happiness in Christ alone. There is no true repentance without a renunciation and a forsaking of everything worldly. So here we see that true repentance begins with a broken and grieved heart because of the sinfulness of your sin against God. And then you will go to the Lord in prayer. You will take with you words and you will return to the Lord. You will confess your sins before God. You will appeal to God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And you'll say to him, take away all my iniquity. You will surrender yourself wholly as a sacrifice to God. And you will renounce and remove all your previously cherished idols. This is true repentance. This is the heart and the prayer of every penitent sinner. And we see from our text, and we know by experience, that every true penitent finds mercy in God. Hosea says, in God, the orphan finds mercy. And this is the closing theme of Hosea's book. It all comes down to this glorious, precious truth. Fallen sinners will find mercy in Jesus Christ when you repent. If you have been left as an orphan by the fleeting and failed promises of sin, this world, repent and you will find a home in the merciful heart of God. If you turn in heart to the Lord, the true Father of the fatherless, you will find shelter in him. If you are lost in your sins or if you've stumbled because of your iniquity, return to the Lord your God, and in him you will find mercy. You see, there is always mercy in Jesus Christ for those who repent. And we see this in the closing verses of this book. We see in verses 4 through 8 the compassionate heart of God and his gracious promises to the truly penitent. In these verses, it is God who speaks with words of love and words of hope. And as we read these verses, I am reminded of the prophet Micah's closing words to the southern kingdom of Judah. Our responsive reading this morning, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. And if you have turned to the Lord for forgiveness and cleansing, the promises in these verses are music to your ears. For here the Lord promises what is in fact the desire of his own heart for the wayward sinner who repents. For the sinner who repents, the Lord promises to heal your apostasy. Apostasy is a falling away from the Lord. It refers to that fallen, wayward spirit that we all have that has so long turned away from the Lord and has this tendency to forsake God. And while God doesn't deny our guilt or culpability in these acts of betrayal, notice that he regards them as a part of our corrupt, fallen nature that needs to be healed. And he promises to heal our apostasy. And this process of healing is called sanctification. It is the inward renewal of the believer in holiness. And God promised this. He promises it here. He promised it in Ezekiel chapter 36:26, when he said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. If you have repented and turned to the Lord for mercy, then God has already given you this new heart. And the healing of your sinful corruption will follow. If you have come to Christ in repentance and faith, the Father has already begun working his grace in you. And Paul assures us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Then the Lord promises the sinner who repents, not only will I heal your apostasy, I will love you freely. I will love you freely. He loves a sinner like me freely. This is that deep affection of God for his elect. It is his undeserved favor, his undeserved love that the New Testament calls grace. He will love you without conditions. He will love you, he will not love you reluctantly or reservedly or resentfully because of your sins. But rather, he promises, I will love you freely. This is grace. Our loving God said in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This is grace. This is God loving us freely in spite of ourselves. The Lord promises, I will heal your apostasy. I will love you freely. He is speaking here to the penitent sinner. And these are two sweet and precious promises from the Lord to a sinner who truly repents. And notice in verse 4, the reason or the basis of these promises. For my anger has turned from them. The Bible says that God is angry with the sinner every day. Here, God's anger toward the sinner has been turned away from the sinner. The basis of these promises is the propitiation of Christ. The propitiation of Christ that turned aside the wrath of God from us unto him. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, so that God's holiness no longer has cause for offense. Because of the cross of Christ, God's anger has been turned from the believing sinner. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, find their yes in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And there are more precious promises of God to the sinner who repents. They all find their yes in Jesus Christ. In verses 5 through 7 of Hosea 14, the Lord promises the restoration of his blessings for his people. In these verses, Hosea uses beautiful poetic language. He uses these colorful metaphors that he draws from plant life to declare how God will prosper his people once again. This depicts a vigorous, a restored, a stable, a prosperous people flourishing under the blessings of God. First, in verse 5, God is likened to the life-giving dew. I will be like the dew to Israel. The first need of a hardened sinner whose soul is barren is to be watered. And the Lord promises to provide this blessing himself. In the dry summer months, it is the morning dew that offers life-giving moisture to the ground so that the plants can grow. So also, if you walk with God in faith, he will work in you like the dew to restore you to spiritual growth and to fruitfulness. You will begin to grow in faith, especially as you drink regularly from the life-giving waters of God's word. Jesus said in John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What a difference is made in the life of a sinner who repents. We are restored not only to God, but also to the spiritual bounty of life. And verse 5 continues, describing the restored believer. The Lord's Hosea says, he shall blossom like the lily. Here we see the restoration of beauty to a restored believer's life, the beauty that sin had taken away. James Montgomery Boyce commented, sins make us ugly, and none can change that ugliness but God. Has sin made you ugly, ugly at heart and in temperament? Repent of your sin and turn to God. He will bring a beauty to your life that you thought could never be restored. And together with a restored beauty, the Lord also gives us renewed strength. In verse 5, he shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Deep roots give trees the strength to stand tall and to endure all seasons. Sin saps our moral strength and makes life a heavy burden. But the Lord says, he shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, that they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So together with a restored beauty and a renewed strength, the Lord also says, I will restore the value to your life. Verse 6, his shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive tree. Olive trees produce fruit for eating and oil that is useful for many good things, for medicine and many other good things. If you repent and turn to the Lord, you will regain the eternal significance of your life, especially as you minister to others, as you minister healing to the broken and to the lost, and your witness shines the light of Jesus Christ and his gospel for those who will believe. Repent of your sin and turn to God, and you will bring forth good fruit that will last forever. God will restore beauty and renew strength to sinners who repent, and he will restore value to your life. And also, he will restore delight to a renewed believer's life in his fragrance like Lebanon. A pleasant fragrance spreads pleasure to those who breathe it in. Like Mary of Bethany, who anointed Jesus' feet with oil and wiped them with her hair. John chapter 12, verse 3 says that the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. So like Mary, when you walk in close fellowship with Jesus, the fragrance of his presence is spread to all those around you. And furthermore, the collage of images in verse 7 speaks further of the spiritual abundance the Lord promises to provide. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Many people think that they will miss out on the bounty and the goodness of life if they repent of their sins and renounce their cherished idols. They think they're going to be missing out on life. But nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is the exact opposite of that thinking. Think of the fields of waving grain. These images that Hosea uses, these fields, these beautiful fields of healthy waving grain, or these vineyards that are bursting with grapes. The images here are the images of the life of a Christian in Jesus Christ. They are images of goodness, of plenty, and of joy. And these are things that your idols or anything else in this world cannot provide. Only Christ can provide these. And these are promises of God. Now, this is not to say that Christians are preserved from the hard realities of life. But when we return to dwell beneath the shadow of God's love, those cold and bitter winds will not chill our hearts, and the prosperity of our souls will be preserved throughout all seasons. And how wonderful it is to see the prophecy of Hosea reach its completion in verse 8. Its completion with God presenting himself as an evergreen cypress, or the evergreen tree of life. Verse 8, I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Sin has spoiled God's people, but not God himself. He remains the everlasting God, the undying, never fading leaves of the evergreen cypress. God remains the self-sufficient, holy God that he has been from all eternity. So he says in verse 8, O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? The presence of God's rich blessings requires the renunciation of sin in repentance. But what sin can never provide, true life in the soul, God promises. It is I, God says, who answer. It is I who look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress, the Lord declares. From me comes your fruit. You see, in Christ, we have life, and we have life abundantly. We have everlasting life, like an evergreen cypress. We have the life of God within us. Just as the way of forgiveness and restoration for Hosea's adulterous wife Gomer, it led in paths that brought her back to her husband, so also for God's sinful people. The way back home is found at the cross of Christ and leads us into the faithful arms of our ever-loving Father. The book of Hosea concludes with this postscript in verse 9, which addresses not merely Israel of old, but also it addresses everyone who reads this book. It addresses you and me today who have read the book of Hosea. And this final verse addresses a vital question for each one of us to consider. Have you listened to and learned the message of this book? Hosea counsels us in verse 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. This challenges you and me today to consider carefully the ways of the Lord presented in this book. The choices that Israel faced are also set before you and me. Will you be wise or will you be foolish? Will you love and follow the Lord in fidelity, or will you rebel against him in sin and bitterly provoke him? Have you seen through the judgment of ancient Israel the sinfulness of sin against God and how foolish it is to forsake him to worship the idols of this world? Have you forgotten the Lord? Are you being destroyed for lack of knowledge? This is what Hosea wants us to consider. This is what God wants us to consider. This is how this entire book ends, with this challenge. Be wise. If you will not listen to God and learn these lessons from ancient Israel, you will fall in the same transgressions as they did, and you will experience the same judgment. Learn from these things, God says. Be wise and listen. If you listen to the Lord and gain wisdom from the experience of Israel, understanding and discerning the Lord's ways, Hosea says that you will walk in them. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. Have you stumbled because of your iniquity? Then be wise and hear the word of the Lord. Return to the Lord your God. Take with you words and return to the Lord. See and know the compassionate heart of God and his gracious promises to penitent sinners. If you have fallen in your sins and transgressions, there is a way back to God, whose merciful blessings are evergreen. In the Lord, the orphan finds mercy. Like the prophet Hosea, the apostle Peter spoke to sinners like you and me, proclaiming the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. In Acts 3, verses 19 and 20, Peter appealed, just like the prophet Hosea, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is the final message of the book of Hosea. Return to the Lord your God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your compassionate heart and for your gracious promises to your people who repent. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who turned your anger away from us and took it upon himself. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who took away all our iniquity by the blood of the cross. Father, I pray this morning for a true spirit of repentance. We know that salvation is of the Lord. Repentance, true repentance, is not a work of the flesh. It is the work of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray this morning that you would work in the heart of sinners today. For those, Father, who have stumbled, who have fallen in their iniquity, oh, I pray that you would show them how they are to be wise. You would convict them of sin and turn them in confession to thee, appealing and pleading for the blood of the cross. So, Father, we ask for your blessing today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.